Many of you know is not only Mother's Day, but this weekend marks the 70th anniversary of the end of World War II. 70 years. And so we thank God for the liberty and the freedom and the blessing of this land and the place that God has given us. Amen. Really, we're grateful to the Lord for the blessings that have come to us and the grace of God that's come. I read a story about a mother whose name was Mary. And Mary one day found herself in the midst of her pregnancy. Her little five-year-old son came up to her. And he was already starting to look forward to having a baby brother or sister in their family. And he was quite amazed at how it all could happen. And he was quite a little disbelieving that in his mother's tummy was a little child. He was having difficulty wrapping his head around that. And so at one point, his mother, when the baby was especially active, she asked Billy if he would come and like to put his little hands on her tummy and feel the baby moving and kicking and carrying on. And so he came over to his mother, but when he put his hands on her, nothing happened. He couldn't feel anything, and the little one inside decided to go silent. And so Mary said to little Billy, I guess he decided to take a nap in there. And he looked at her and said, "You mean he's got a bed in there too?" We presently in our house have five and a half grandchildren, and those of you that are around will be able to witness the half in another couple of weeks. Kelly and Karen are planning to be with us toward the end of June, just right after camp, and so we're just really excited about that. You'll pardon us for being a little bit, you know, whatever, excited to have Kelly and Karen with us. And they're two little pumpkins, two and a half. Maren is getting close to being four, and Meta's getting close to being four, and Maren's getting close to being two. And the other day, Meta was going after Maren for some of her sins. Was that how it was, or was it the other way around? Meta had pulled Maren down the slide, and so she had to repent of her sins. But then after that, Maren wasn't behaving very well. The two-year-old wasn't behaving quite right. And so her four-year-old sister said to her, "Maren, don't you know that the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is good, it's right in it. And the Lord commands a blessing on you if you obey your parents in the Lord." Praise Jesus. I'd like you to follow me in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 is a remarkable passage. In Titus chapter 2, Paul says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored." "Likewise urge the young men to be sensible. In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach." Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. "In order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bondslaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And then verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Many times you've heard it said from the front here that we live in an age in the world that's changing. We live in a different world. We live in a different age that we lived in 20 or 50 years ago. I've shared with you that even in my brief lifetime, I've seen change, great change, come to our world. And every time I turn the news on or look at a newscast, I'm just astounded at what's the changes that are happening in our world. When I remember as a youngster growing up, how that on Sundays the Lord's Day Act prohibited the driving of a tractor trailer unit on the highways on Sunday. It was prohibited in our day. I remember in the earlier days of television how any vulgarity or ungodly speech, impure speech was just absolutely not permitted. Anything that suggested immorality, any breach of moral absolutes was absolutely not permitted on the airways. But now that has absolutely changed just 180 degrees. In my perusal of the news this last week, I read that there's a major political party in Canada that is beginning a concerted push toward the government to disenfranchise churches from being able to issue charitable receipts, which means that of all the millions and millions of dollars that's given to charitable causes, particularly under the umbrella of the church, if that initiative becomes successful, it will no longer be receiptable, which means the universities, the Christian colleges, the missionary movements, the ministries to the poor and to the homeless, all the ministries of the church that the church has ministered in for generations and generations in Canada and received some write-off for, because it really relieves the government of having to do many of those things, then that will be cut off as an option, a receivable option for Christian people around the country. And that's all part, that's not just an isolated happening, but that's part of a larger assault that is growing in these days against the church. I heard a brother the other day talk about the importance of us not compromising the Word of God, not compromising what the Scripture teaches us about how to live and how to walk and how to believe God and how to stand even in the face of darkness and in the face of evil. The word compromise is really a fearsome word, a fearful thing, because it's so easy for us to look at the darkness and to shrink back into a life of compromise rather than standing for what we believe. Many of the moral statements that are being bandied about very freely these days are an absolute abomination before God. But you understand, if you or I were to stand before them, if you pick up a phone and call a radio station by the end of the day and complain, or a better a protest, if you protest the immorality that's just flooding our land, by the end of the day, you could be in jail. Because everything is legal now. It's all lawful. So what's your problem? It's all legal. Doesn't matter how ungodly it is. It's legal. And so therefore, you should support it and embrace it. But the Scripture, of course, has a different standard for us, a higher standard. And as the people of God, we want to remind ourselves of that continually. And so that's why Paul says in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Choices are very important. You are where you are today. I am where I am because of the choices I made. You are today where you are because of the choices you made yesterday and the day before that. And tomorrow you will be in the place where you are tomorrow because of the choices that you are making today. And eternity, we will be in the place that we're in because of the choices that we made today. And so in the house of God, in the church, we admonish and we exhort and we plead with people to make wise choices, godly choices, choices that in the context of eternity will put us in good places and strong places. And in the area of parenting, over the last few weeks we've talked about how God's purpose is to raise us up, and we've been saying this over the last few weeks, that we're the generation that God has been waiting for. We're the generation that God has purposed that would stand and declare the Word of God and live with faith and live in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the purposes of God in our day and in the places where He's promised us. Today is Mother's Day. On Mother's Day, we historically and traditionally give honor to our mothers. In Romans chapter 13, verse 7, the Scripture teaches us to give honor to whom honor is due. And so this morning, we take joy to honor our mothers. Now, maybe there are some ways that, when you think about your mother, maybe there are some ways that your mother could have done better. Sometimes people have absolutely amazing testimonies and experiences with their mothers that just fill their hearts with joy and blessing. But sometimes in life, mothers don't do so well, and sometimes mothers fail and fall. And so sometimes when people think about their mothers, or for that matter their fathers, their thoughts aren't all just mushy and gushy and warm and like that. But this morning I want to say this, that we honor our mothers for the good things and for the blessing and for the life they've given us. And beyond that, we trust God that He will make our lives worthy of honor. And that this morning as we hear the Word of God, we'll hear it not to apply it to somebody else, but that we'll hear it for ourselves. And that we'll put it on and clothe ourselves in the Word of God. This morning I have some thoughts I want to share, some scriptures with you from Paul's writings, primarily in the book of Timothy and in the book of Thessalonians. And we're going to start out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Scripture to which Fallon introduced us and welcomed us this morning to the service. In chapter 2, verse 7, Paul writes this: "We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." So this morning I want to begin by saying that we honor our mothers who shaped our lives with a spirit of gentleness. Paul says in verse 7, "We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." In James chapter 3, verse 17, the Scriptures teach us wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, "An overseer or a bishop shouldn't be a person addicted to alcohol or be a bully," one translation says. "Instead, they should be gentle, peaceable, and not greedy." That's the common English Bible. "He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity." Now, I don't know how it works for you, but many of the folks of my generation weren't always raised with an excess of gentleness, at least from their fathers. I think if I called you, many of you who are my peers, up, you could say it just wasn't all totally gentle in my upbringing. It wasn't always just really, really gentle. That's why I guess God's given us mothers. But I'm not sure all the reasons. I think probably in some situations, fathers understood that gentleness was a good thing, but too much gentleness on one side and not enough expectation and responsibility on the other side produces some warpage in character as well. So we need gentleness, but we also need to understand what yes means and what no means. right? And so fathers, I somehow believe, are on this side of the pendulum in much of that stuff. Sometimes fathers were scared to be too gentle because they just didn't want us to grow up to be a wuss. And so they kind of overcompensated on this side of the pendulum. But be that as it may, the Scripture admonishes us and teaches us that we should relate to our children, to our families, in ways that are gentle. Wise parents understand for a growing family, especially in the context of the world in which we live, for a growing family, gentleness is like heat, someone said, like heat in a cold world. And so when our children go off to hard places, like school can be, and like the workforce can be, a gentleness is like heat in a world that sometimes feels pretty cold. In Proverbs chapter 18, the Bible says, "You've also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great." Some of you are pretty great already. Just think of what some gentleness might have done for you. The Bible says that gentleness makes us great. And so when we relate together with gentleness, when we relate to our children with gentleness, that helps nurture the purposes of God in them. Some time ago, I was drawn into a situation with another pastor, dealing with the situation that he had in his hands, and a situation where a man was actually involved in some things that were potentially causing him and some others a great deal of hurt. It was a bad situation, and somehow I got called into the mix, and we met with this gentleman actually, and I remember the day when we met together, and he knew that his goose was cooked. He knew that he was in trouble. He knew he's big trouble. And he was actually expecting the worst. But I am so grateful that God gave us an extra measure that day of gentleness. And we were just able to speak words of affirmation and help him somehow keep him on the road. And today he's doing fine. Thank you very much. Praise Jesus. Because we were able, in the grace of God, to find words that helped him, brought correction and adjustment to him. But still had it happen in the context of gentleness. Now that doesn't mean that we have no responsibility to correct or train our children in the ways of God when they are in error. There's a scripture that has often sobered me. I think we have it here. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. It's a story of Samuel and Eli. And those of you that are familiar with this story know that Samuel started out just as a little shaver. He was brought to the temple and he was dedicated to serve the Lord under Eli the priest. But Eli had some sons, some teenage sons, and some sons who were in the young adult years, who had begun to pursue very ungodly lifestyle. They had become very ungodly. But the scripture says of Eli this: "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I've told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them.'" This is a sober passage to me. Eli not only was a father, but he had priestly ministry. He had spiritual ministry over the and responsibility over the nation of Israel. And he saw that his sons were moving into the ditch, and they were doing ungodly things, but he pretended not to see. He closed his eyes and kind of just turned away and pretended that everything was okay when it wasn't okay. He said yes when he should have said no, and he said no when he should have said yes. And the Bible says because of that great judgment, great difficulty and pain and loss came into their home. His mistake was that he wouldn't confront his kids or hold them accountable. So we understand that there's that component that's necessary in our lives as families. Without it, our mayhem begins to rule in our homes. Mayhem. But while we remember that and talk about that, we also need to talk about the context of gentleness. Second thing that we honor our mothers for, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we prove to be gentle among you Verse 8, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. The latter part of verse 7 says, we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother cares for her own children. Again, we, in our house, in our extended house, we have two little ones, a two-year-old, not quite two, a year and a half, and 3.5. And we are very, we Skype with this gang every week or two, and we are reminded of the demands that are put on mothers and upon fathers, but particularly mothers today, when with little ones under 2.5 children or 3, is a lot of responsibility. And Paul talks about how mothers are mothers. Mother, one of the responsibility or callings of mothers is to tenderly care for and serve their own children. Paul talks about that in verse 9. He says, you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And here we understand, from this scripture, we understand that raising a family of children is not unlike the pastoral ministry. It's not like unlike ministry in the church. And Paul says that in the context of the ministry of the church, as a part of the calling of a minister, of a pastor, of a shepherd, is that he will lay down his life, that he will be ready to serve the congregation day and night with labor and even with hardship as necessary. Now, we understand that, and again, for ourselves, as Linda and I visit with our family online, we understand and are reminded that parenting is not a 9-to-5 occupation. It's something that's 24 hours a day. Whenever there's a cry or a peep or an owie or whatever it might be, that's your call into action and servanthood. And so that is something that's woven into the heart of a parent, and particularly into the hearts of mothers. Now, wise parents understand that revelation, that to embrace servanthood is to extend their influence and to sow even the character that's within them into the lives of their children. Parents who win the prize at the end of the day are parents who, as a rule, will put the needs of their children even above their own of their own selves. Many of you would attest to that. I think back of my parents. I think of my mother and how many times, and I'm sure I don't remember a fraction of the times, she put my needs, our needs, ahead of her own needs. She served us by laying down her life and denying herself the things that might have been well given to her for our sakes. I was reminded of the story of Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John and Charles Wesley, among others. Susanna Wesley and her husband had actually 19 children born to them, 19 kids. 9 of them died in infancy, but 2 of them, John and Charles, their names have become household names, actually, in Christian circles all around the world, because they became the founders of the Methodist movement, who actually, the movement from which our roots have come. They became passionate men of God who shook the British Empire because of their faith. But Susanna Wesley, their mother, was actually the fountain. She was actually the source of that passion and revelation. She taught each one of her 10 surviving children Latin and Greek. She homeschooled them, of course, and she taught them Latin and Greek and educated them in every component of their education to the place where they just absolutely were world changers. But Susanna Wesley understood that in the busyness of her life, and you know, in those days you just didn't go to the wall and push a button if you wanted it warmer in your house. It was different than that, right? If you wanted to cook supper, you just didn't turn the dial. It was different. She had all kinds of weights and responsibilities on her, especially in the fact that her husband was gone many times for long periods of time, and so she's left alone all by herself to care for these 10 children. But her family knew and understood this, that when their mom would sit down in her chair and pull her apron over her head, that was her quiet time with God. And they dare not threat and that or disturb her during that time, because that was her time when she could, that was the only way that she could get away with God, was to pull her apron over her head to pray and to meditate on the things of God. So in all that place of servanthood, it all comes out of a place born out of fellowship with God and in trust in the Lord. The third thing I want to say is that we honor mothers, the mothers who showed us affection and affirmation. Paul says that here in verse 8, having thus a fond affection for you. He was speaking about the mothers and the spirit of motherhood that needs to be in the church in order to model and to pass on the value and the power of unconditional love. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love. Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, obviously, as parents and as grandparents, we cannot condone or bless the sins of our kids, right? If we have a child that has become a gangster or a dope pusher, we just can't say, man, just isn't this just awesome? We just can't do that. But we can affirm the things that are good and the things that are pure and the things that are true. And we can still express unconditional love to that child and minister kindness and grace and affection to them even as they work through this period of their lives. Sometimes as parents, we have to bite our tongues. But better to bite our tongue and show unconditional love and affection, and at the end of the day have an open door to say the things that need to be said. On Friday evening, I was out. I came home something like 10:30 or 10:45 at night, and my wife was on the telephone with one of our sons. You can hardly guess, I'm sure, which one. But she'd been on the phone for 3 hours. She had a list of stuff to do that would run from here to the wall. 3 hours. And that was just on Friday night. Then again, he called on Saturday. So by the grace of God, we're and everything's more or less good. But just that there are pains and there are bumps and stuff in life. And sometimes you get to speak and sometimes you kind of have to bite your tongue. And so we learn those things as we go through life by the grace of God. Number four, we honor the mothers who gave themselves to impart the gospel to us. Paul says that likewise in verse 8, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, and to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Beloved, I don't know how it works with you, but I am so blessed. I am so blessed at the treasure that has been sown in my life by my parents and by those who taught me. The other evening, Cam and Candace were out, and so I had occasion to go down and to read to the grandkids, to Kylie and to Kennedy and to Christian. And so we're reading and some from the scripture, and we're talking about some Bible stories and just praying with them, and in it all, Christian says, Grandpa, tell us some stories about when you were young. And so I try to remember these stories. They're getting kind of far back in my mind, but we had on the farm, we had a horse. We had two horses, actually. One was Trigger. Freddie, you would have loved Trigger. He was like a trigger, ready to go, right? And the other one was Jack. He was a little more my style. He was an expert at stepping on your foot, and that's my memory of Jack and Trigger. But our kids get to hear about Jack and Trigger. That's the stories they hear, and we talk about that. But in the midst of that, I was telling them also about how when I was like this size, how my parents took me to Sunday school. Now, the Sunday school that we had, my dear, the building was humble. I can't think of any building like it in town. It was a little storefront church, just dark and dingy or whatever, but there were 100 people on the inside that were full of love for Jesus, just full of the kingdom of God, that would give anything and sacrifice anything for the kids to know Jesus. And out of actually all that generation of us kids, a number of us are in full-time ministry and have served the Lord just for years and years together, just time of great blessing. But the building, very humble. And then we went down into this hole in the ground that was somehow was a Sunday school class. It was really, really, I just have no way of communicating to you how humble it was. But in it all and through it all, the gospel was imparted to me. The other day, Linda and I were in their kitchen, and it was getting later already. It was after 11 o'clock at night, and we looked out, and the moon was just big in the sky. Everything seemed dark except for the moon, and so we actually shut the lights off in the kitchen, and that we watching the moon, and the moon is shining down on our creek. We could just, it was almost like daylight, and the silvery squiggle wiggles of the creek. It was beautiful. I said to Linda, look at that moon. Who put it there? How did it get there? How is it that it has been there for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years? How is it that the stars are always there and always there, and the moon does this? And how is it that the sun, how is it that the sun rises in the morning and sets it? How did it get there? Well, beloved, that's all part of the understanding we get when the gospel is ministered to us. We come to understand who God is. We understand who we are, who we've been redeemed to be, how God has promised great blessing, how God is the fountain of blessing in our lives. Paul says we have mothers, and we have a mother spirit in the body of Christ where we impart the gospel to one another. Our kids this morning are being instructed. There's impartation of the word of God and the things of God and the ways of God that will imprint their lives for eternity. Paul says that's the way that we are to live together in the church and as families. And so we honor the mothers who gave themselves to do that for us. Have you ever wondered what Noah said to his kids for the 100 years they were building the ark? I sometimes have pondered what vision and what influence he must have exerted, been able to exert or had to exert in order to get his sons to stay by him. But they bought into the vision because of the life that they saw him live, because of his values and the purity of his spirit and his being joined to the Lord. They bought in. They bought in with him for 100 years because of what they saw in their dad and what they saw likewise in their mom. It might have been that Noah's kids might not have been able to run the streets as much as all the other kids did. Maybe it happened that Noah's kids didn't have as many toys as everybody else did, or didn't have all the friends or have all the parties that everybody else did. Maybe Noah's kids had to walk a little bit different line than everybody else lived. But you know what happened? Noah's kids lived through the flood. They didn't get taken out by the flood. Everybody else lost it, but not Noah's family, because there was a mentoring and a modeling that happened that kept his family living in a better place. So as we go through life as parents, as we go through our life in the church, we learn that we need to prioritize. Some things have to become priority to us. We have to prioritize. Some things are just not important enough to take our time or our effort or energy. They are just not important enough. And every parent learns that. Every parent has to make those calls. Linda and I had to make those calls. When our kids were small, I remember the days when we lived in Flint Flon. We lived up on top of the hill, and we looked down the hill, and we there was a public school. There was a chain link fence all around the outside of that schoolyard, and we used to see the kids in grade seven and grade eight all around the outside of that chain link fence at break time, and we see what they were doing, and we could. You know, the clouds of smoke came our way. We could see what was happening. And we made a decision that we were going to make it a priority, that we were going to teach our children the ways of God. We were going to teach them to know God and love God. If we had to forego this, or if we had to pass on that, if we had to not be able to take on this or that, whatever, we decided we were going to prioritize. We were going to make it a priority that our kids would know God. That would be a priority for us. If nothing else was in the world, that would be a priority. And God has helped us and God has blessed us. And today, while Scripture says weeping endures for night, but joy comes in the morning. And so that's life to us. Psalm 78. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Hear this. We will not conceal the word of God, the ways of God, from our children, but we will tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the generation yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. The gospel, beloved, in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, the scripture says, so what advantage then has the Jew? I want to declare to you all today that part of the gospel is that we get to live with an advantage. When sickness comes, we have an advantage. We have the word of God. When difficulty or disappointment comes, we have an advantage. The gospel means that we are in a place of advantage. The gospel means that we can have God on our side. When financial pressure comes or family pressure, we have an advantage. We have God with us. We have a covenant with the living God, Elohim, the great, the mighty, the awesome God. We have a covenant. We're blessed to have the word of God come to us. Number 5, we honor the mothers who modeled for us a life of devout behavior. Chapter 2, verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you, believers. The word devout or devoutly, to behave devoutly, means to demonstrate a sincere and solemn attention and reverence toward God. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. Acts chapter 8, verse 2, some devout men buried Stephen. To be devout means to honor the Word of God, to put the Word of God in first place in our lives, to prioritize the Word of God. Scripture says, you are witnesses. We put the Word of God in first place in our lives, and we lived it out in our ministry to you. It means to live in the Spirit and to walk in love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The most powerful thing you can do for your family is to live every day full of the Spirit, full of faith, full of joy, and full of the grace of God. That's the most powerful thing you can do for your children, to influence them for eternity. Number 6, we honor the mothers who imprinted us with upright and blameless lives. Here again, Paul in verse 10 says, we not only behave toward you devoutly, but uprightly and blamelessly. I some time ago was reading, and just somehow has stuck with me. Some of you have heard it, are familiar with how a little goose, a baby goose, a little gosling, when they get hatched out of their shell, they immediately become very susceptible to imprinting. You can take a little wee gosling. If you travel through the parks these days, you see geese with their little goslings, just little pumpkins, just little fluff balls. But little goslings are very susceptible to imprinting, and they're much like a puppy. I remember when we got our one and only famous puppy that ate your dessert, Rick, same hound. But that little hound was like 8 weeks old or 6 weeks old, I guess. I brought her home. It was 30-some below outside, and I had her inside my skidoo suit. I didn't realize that, but she became imprinted to me because I brought her home in my skidoo suit. A little gosling's like that. A little gosling will imprint itself. When it breaks open its shell, it will imprint itself to the first thing that it sees around that is moving, that shows some signs of life. So you can take anything. You can take an old football bladder and you tie a string to it and you drag it across the floor, and that gosling will begin to follow that thing around like it were her mother. It becomes bonded to it. Well, the scripture teaches that that is the same influence that we have as parents, that many of us would attest that our mothers have had with us. They became bonded to us, not only naturally and physically, but spiritually. As they laid down their lives for the gospel and ministered the grace of God, they became bonded to us. And they've affected our lives and imprinted our lives with their upright and blameless lives. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Last thing I want to say this morning is that we honor the mothers who motivated us by speaking destiny. In verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It's no small task, it's no small challenge to raise up godly children in a careless and ungodly world, ungodly age. I some time ago read the story of the Reagan family. I'm trying to remember their names. Jack and Nellie Reagan. Jack and Nellie Reagan in 1911 had a son born to them. Right from the time and even before their son was born, Mrs. Reagan, Nellie Reagan, had a burden in her heart. She was a Presbyterian woman in the States, and she was a lover of God. She was an intercessor, a godly woman, and she had a passion and a confidence in her heart that God was giving her a son who God wanted to use to affect America for good. And so from even before the time he was born and when he was small, she would pray fervently for him and to believe that God would use him to bring godly change to America. She reared him to believe that he had a destiny of significance. And as time went on, he eventually found himself in California. He found himself in the movie industry, found himself positioned as an actor, and he became well known as an actor actually in the States. And then he became the governor, I believe, of the state of California. And then Ronald Reagan was elected to office as the president of the United States from 1981 to 1989. And Ronald Reagan was brought to his place of influence because he had a mother who believed that God wanted her son to live a significant life. And so she would speak to him and encourage him in the ways of God. The last scripture I have for you is from Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we have, of course, the story of the Annunciation and the coming of the Messiah. And in the context of all that, we come down to verse 67, and we have here Zacharias, who has become now the father of John the Baptist, who is the forerunner to the Messiah. And as Zacharias, now as an elderly man, holds this miracle child, his own son, John the Baptist, in his hands, he begins to speak over John the Baptist. Now, some of you know this, but some of you need to hear it this morning one more time. And in verse 67, John's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy over the little babe in arms, John the Baptist. And if we go through it maybe just quickly, he said this: blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up for us a horn of salvation in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And then verse 76 is a scripture that I want to leave with you this morning. Zacharias prophesies over his son in arms. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise on from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zacharias prophesies over the little baby that he carries in his arms. And he says to him this, And you, my son, you have been chosen, you've been destined, you've been appointed for greatness, you've been appointed to be used mightily of the Holy Spirit. Your life is a life of significance and your life is a life of destiny. I want to say to you all this, that doesn't matter how old your kids are. Doesn't matter whether you have children or grandchildren or you're an uncle or aunt or you just have friends. I want to say to you that when we speak words of destiny, when we prophesy destiny, when we prophesy significance over our children, it has profound influence and effect upon the lives that they live forever. It has a tremendous ability to impart life and faith and expectancy and to trust in God as the God of all flesh, to make the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be their God. And so we are able to speak blessing and we are able to speak destiny, and we honor the mothers who motivated us by speaking destiny and blessing into our lives. Let's stand together. This morning I want to encourage you. I had someone say to me,